If you would go to Revelation chapter 19, we will continue to consider the signs of the times, which we looked at last week in part, and we'll endeavor to complete today, at least in a small way. Of course, there's a lot to learn about the signs of the times. No man knows when all these things take place, but that doesn't mean that we are to be ignorant or unaware of what goes on around us. And as I've said so many, many times, it's a good thing to be aware of your surroundings. And part of being aware of your surroundings is paying attention to what goes on in the world around you. Now, having said that, I encourage you strongly to not pay a whole lot of attention to global news, global events, and these sorts of things. It would be wrong, if not a total fallacy, to try to line up current events with biblical prophecy. Now again, that doesn't mean that you should be ignorant, but many have gone before us who have mistakenly looked at the current events and then made declarations that this is the fulfillment of such and such a prophecy. And it's just proven to be that they did little more than privately interpret not only the Word of God, but also the events taking place around them. So, not to be ignorant of those things, but we know that Jesus said these things are going to happen. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, earthquakes in diverse places, all these sorts of things. And then he said that that doesn't mean the end is yet. So we do know that those things will take place. We can see they're taking place. And we also know that, if you just say, pay a little bit of attention, that they are increasing, if ever so gradually, in intensity and frequency. And that is, of course, a sign of the times. And so with that in mind, we will go to Revelation 19 and pick up sort of where we left off last time we were together in the 11th verse. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. I'd like to stop there a moment and point out to you that the words which and were in that first part of the verse are italicized and have been consequently added by the King James translators, admittedly so, since they italicized those two words, which and were. And they did that, one can only think, because they believe that when you die, you go to heaven, which would mean these individuals who form this army that this prophecy is speaking of were already in heaven. I would submit to you that they were not, that this has not happened as yet, but that they will be made up of those of us who've been gathered together when Christ returns to meet him in the air. And as I've said so many times before, any place above earth is called heaven. And so if we read it without those two improperly supplied words, it would read, and the armies in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with or in fine linen, white and clean. When we meet him in the air, we're going to come back on planet Earth with him. So the dead in Christ will rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord amid the clouds. Now the clouds are in heaven. which is above earth. And after rewards and such are handed out, we will return with the Lord. And this is at least in part what this prophecy is speaking of. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all, free and bonds, both small and great. Now, this is not speaking of some form of cannibalism or anything like that. It's talking about the destruction of all these individuals who for so many years had proclaimed themselves to be, in so many generations, to be, in some cases, even God, and in many other cases, just the rulers of other men doing ungodly things. They will come to an end. And that's what this is talking about. Verse 19. And I saw the beast, that would be the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, the Antichrist's religious leader, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now again, this is a great war, but this is not the Armageddon, which is the final war. That's spoken of later in the book of Revelation, after the 1,000-year reign of our Lord here upon earth. This event takes place with the Lord's return, the destruction of the Antichrist, his religious leader, and all of those who followed him, and the victory of our Lord and those of us who followed him, whether we were asleep awaiting his return or alive and remaining at his coming. And I saw an angel, verse 1, chapter 20, come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, planet Earth will be bereft of the devil and will have the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally present, and all of us who believed on him and have been either changed from corruptible to incorruptible or from mortal to immortal. In other words, we'll all have eternal life. There'll be no devil. Now, there'll still be other people on the earth, but not those that comprise the army of the Antichrist, not the Antichrist, not the false prophet, and not even the devil. It's going to be a great time for 1,000 years. A lot can happen in 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So what we just read about entailed the details that follow on the heels of the first resurrection. Then it says, which is the resurrection of the just, which is our gathering together unto him. Then it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What an awesome, awesome record. And from that point on, we have eternal life. Now, when the 1,000 years expire, the devil is loosed, Magog and Gog get together, and Armageddon takes place because they endeavor to defeat the armies of God, which, how can you defeat the immortal? You can't. And so that final battle, which is known as Armageddon, actually follows after what we've just read. And so you have people that talk about, now just think about this, when you hear some of these things in the world, whether it be from a pulpit or whether it be in some kind of media form, like a movie or something like that, where this final battle, this Armageddon, takes place. Well, what we've just read must take place first, and there'll be a great battle there, but that ain't the end of it all. So just think about that the next time, because many times they suggest that you see these wars that are going to take place, and you know the buildup of some kind of nuclear power in some country, and this country they call Magog, and that country they say is symbolic for, you know, for Gog and all that. Well, they can't know this. They can't know this. And the Armageddon, which is the final battle, cannot take place until 1,000 years at least after what we just read takes place. So there's, even though we don't know when it begins, we do know that there is a set time period. Back in Matthew, where we were the last time we were together, in chapter 24, and you might want to stick a marker in there. We may go back and forth, Matthew 24 here a little bit. So stick a marker there, and we go to verse 7, where we read last time, for nation shall rise against nation. That would be ethnic group against ethnic group. And kingdom against kingdom, that would be country against country. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are events that take place before the Lord Jesus Christ's return. That is significant. Before his return, these things take place. We already see in part, don't we? Where you have ethnic groups that are against ethnic groups. As though that matters to God. God accepts no man's person. He doesn't care what your background is, what your ethnicity is. He doesn't care what your culture is. He doesn't care what your gender is. He doesn't care how tall you are, how short you are, how fit you are physically. None of that stuff matters. God accepts no man's person. And so we see this happening. Where, you know, I don't like the shape of your head, and you don't like the shape of my head, and I don't like, you know, the color of your skin, or I don't like what you do this or what you do that, and on it goes. And then we see where countries are against countries, and often the wars that they fight are for land. And we've seen earthquakes in all sorts of places, have we not? And famine. And pestilence, you know, disease of all sorts. We're dealing with different things now, things they've never heard of before. And all of these are just, as it says here in verse 8, the beginning of sorrows. And the word sorrows there is labor pains. Now, labor precedes what? Help me, ladies. The baby, right? So you don't just have the baby and then have labor, right? Doesn't work that way. And when you get that first labor pain, you really can't say, okay, well, now the baby's going to be born in such and such amount of time, right? Lord knows. It could be quick. You hope it's quick. But then again, it could be drug out, right? Sure. The main thing here is the beginning of sorrows, it says, the beginning of birth pangs. It means that this is just the beginning of that stuff. All events that take place before our Lord's return. Now, if you notice, the next word in verse 9 is the word then. The word then is a word that identifies what? Time. Then, after that takes place, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, verse 9, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then time shall the end come. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Verse 16, then let them which be where? In Judea, flee into the mountains. Verse 23, then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming down in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. These verses, and of course others, set a timeline in the order of events. The Lord was not speaking of the persecution of the 12, or that the 12 would later experience. That is not what he was talking about. If you read the context and consider that connective, that word then, you know that there's a timeline. Verse 10, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is not about eternal salvation. It's about physical persecution. In other words, endure to the end of this persecution and be saved from it. From it what? The persecution. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then when? When the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. So this tells me we should be teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Don't you want all this stuff to take place? The sooner the better, right? So let's get busy and preach and teach the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 15. When, again, the word when is a time connective. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let those which be where? In Judea, flee unto the mountains. So if you want to know a little bit more about the abomination of desolation that Daniel speaks of, you need to read Daniel. So for further information, read Daniel chapters 9, 11, and 12, and you'll get a little bit more detail filled in. The word abomination means a foul thing, a detestable, disgusting, revolting thing. That's what abomination means. Desolation means great ruin. We speak of an empty wilderness as being desolate. You know, if you walk out into the some wilderness, like a desert wilderness, you go, boy, that's a desolate place, right? And we know this is in Judea. Well, folks, we here at the Teaching Center live where? In Alaska, not in Judea. Judea's a far cry from Alaska. So, you know, again, you see a lot of these individuals that start to look into these prophecies that are found in places like Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, and they upset people, scare people. It should upset or scare you. First of all, you can only die once, right? Is it available to die now currently?
Yes.
Oh, absolutely. Is it available to be miserable and suffer? Absolutely. So how many times can you die? Just once. So, you know, they talk about all these things, but really, in the end, I mean, what's the difference, right? What's to be afraid of? Jesus Christ has delivered us from death. You're no more in jeopardy because of prophecy of something that may not take place for who knows how long than you are from growing old and dying or getting run over by a Mack truck or something, right? Or mauled by a grizzly bear. God forbid. That would be a miserable way to go, wouldn't it? But in any case, we are mortal. So why get upset about, you know, things that they talk about that are going to happen in the world? And people get so scared about it, as though if those things didn't happen, they'd live forever. That's not going to be a reality that we are faced with. We will be faced with the realities that we read. So, what we just read here in these verses, not talking about eternal salvation, physical persecution. Verse 14, we should be preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And verse 15, that abomination, all that is going to be in Judea. Verse 17, let him which is in the housetop come down to take anything out of his house. Well, where? In Judea. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. What days? The days we read of. Where? Judea. So winter, of course, says here, verse 20, pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath days. Winter, storm, tempest, heavy rains take place in the eastern winter. Storm of weather or tempest of war. Which are we talking about? I mean, you wouldn't want to be running from all of these things if you had the tempest of winter upon you with the heavy rains and all that, or the tempest of war, which they do have in the Middle East right now. And so you'll see these things increase in intensity and in frequency, but it could take who knows how long, because no man knows the time or the hour. But we do know that we won't be fooled. We do know that there is a set period of time, things that must take place. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And people get so confused about this. It's not confusing. Tribulation is pressure. Wrath is God's righteous judgment. Jesus Christ saved us from the coming wrath. He did not save us from the tribulation. Now, of course, we can be saved as we face different pressures in life, but tribulation is tribulation. And the pressure that you get faced with in life, there's no promise that because you're a Christian, you're saved from that. You surely must experience some tribulation in life. We all do. This, of course, is talking about the Great Tribulation, where it's going to be like nobody's ever even imagined before. But it's still, it's pressure. And people get so confused. It's two different words in the Greek, from which the two English words tribulation and wrath are translated. And you just need to remember that tribulation is something that you get from the devil, that mental pressure, and wrath is something that comes from God. Wrath indicates God's great anger, but of course God is not a man, so he doesn't have emotions. It's just a figure of speech to show the intensity of his judgment, because God's wrath, unlike man's, is righteous judgment. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been judged righteous. Therefore, you are saved from the coming wrath, from God's righteous judgment. Why? Because you've been judged righteous, not by any works of your own. But tribulation, different story. A different story. And except those days should be shortened, verse 22, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. In other words, don't be fooled because somebody says such and such. And I, in my short life as a Christian, I've seen on a number of occasions where different religious leaders have risen up and told people, oh, this is happening, and they've gone crazy and done crazy things. And then it turned out that they were wrong. Why? Because no man knows the time. When Christ returns, you'll know it. So you can't be fooled. The next verse says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, when you see a lightning flash in the sky, it covers the entire sky, does it not? If it could happen hundreds of miles to the east, you'll see it in the west, because it will reflect. So when the Lord returns, you will not miss it. And then it says, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. If you have a dead body, a carcass, animal, human, cadaver, whatever, in certain parts of the world where they have vultures and where they have what they call dirty eagles, which, of course, we have some of these birds here, they'll get on that carcass. But in places where you have vultures, like in the deserts and such, they'll circle above. You see it in the westerns. I'm sure you've seen a western where they're running out of water and they're marching for miles and miles, and there's the vultures circling, just waiting. Yeah, right, you're going to just any minute now. Lunch. They're going to ring the lunch bell, ding, ding, and they're going to come down. So wherever the Lord returns, that's where we'll be gathered together. You will not miss it. So you don't need some knucklehead to tell you it's happening here or it's happening there, because you won't miss it. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to worry about missing it. You need not to look for him. He'll find you. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Isn't that something? So you don't need to look for him. You don't need to worry about it. The word shall is the word may, Remember, the Lord did not know the day or hour. That's why it says in verse 32, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man." No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. "But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." You know, Noah was told that they would, you build an ark, be ready. But he didn't know when the rains were going to come. And all those people that didn't believe it, they just stood around, and they tried to get in the ark, but the door was closed. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Noah and the flood are prototypical of the return. It's going to happen. You don't know when, but it will happen. "Then shall two be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." See, there's not an event that, this is not an event that may occur at any moment. Rather, be awake spiritually, because this is an absolute certainty. "Therefore, we should be living holy lives and not get mixed up with the world." Look in 1 Thessalonians. Ed, you can hold your place here. We'll come back. But scoot, if you will, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep in the night, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Oh, you know, when a person is drunk, they don't know what's going on. A complete loss of control and perception. It's the most ridiculous thing in the world. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Back into Matthew. Verse 43. "Know this, that the good man of the house, had he known in what hour, what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Hey, if you knew that a thief was going to come over and rob you, you knew what time it was, wouldn't you be ready? Get Mr. Mossberg out, right? Or Mr. Ruger? Or maybe Mr. Smith and Wesson? Those two fellas? Right? You'd be ready for him. "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, that to eat and drink and with the drunken, so the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware of, and cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth," which means, of course, great regret, because you can't change it. So if you get caught up in the world, "Ah, this is going to happen, I got who knows how long," live my life like I want to live my life. Why should I make my life any different just because one day the Lord's going to return? I'll worry about that when it happens. Well, there'll be great regret. There'll be no reward for that. That is for sure. So the choice is ours. Do we want to stand before the Lord to receive rewards and be proud of what we've done with our lives? Or do we wish to receive no reward and be ashamed before Him at His coming? It's our choice. But you only have however long you're going to live that way. And you have no guarantee, no knowledge of how long you're going to live. Look at 1 John. Not something that should be put off. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So if the hope lives in you, you will try to live your life in a fashion that is a tribute to God. 2 Thessalonians. Just to set this in your mind and heart, that nothing can take place before we see the desolation of abomination set up and the man of sin come into power. Just want to set this in your mind so you don't forget it. We beseech you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Sin and iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is talking about the day of the transfiguration, where Peter was among others who saw this happen. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. For we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And folks, we've been reading it all morning. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Old time is the Old Testament. Much detail regarding the Lord's coming and our hope is written in the Old Testament. Verse 3, it is written. That's what it's saying. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. False prophets will always contradict the written word of God. Beware of them. And that's just a little bit about the signs of the times in which you and I live. A lot of this may seem so familiar to you just by seeing what goes on in today's world. But don't be fooled. Those things we read must first take place before our Lord can return. Make no mistake of that. Just because there are wars and rumors of wars, just because there are pestilences and famines, just because there are earthquakes, just because groups of people are hating one another, even in our country, just because division reigns and the love of God is waxing cold, just don't let these things move you, for what we read today must take place first, and in the order we've read it, before our Lord can return. And no man knows the time or the hour, not the angel of heaven, only God. And so that's just a little bit about the signs of our times in which we live.